1, 2 through 8, which we're going to be kind of covering. I wanted to do a little exercise. Maybe one of the kids, I don't know, can come up. I have $5. I have $5, no catch, first come, first serves, $5. I know it's not a lot, it's a gallon, maybe a little less than a gallon on your tank. $5, anybody wants some? Any kids over there? I don't know. $5. $5. You want $5? Come get it. It's yours. No catch. $5.50. There we go. There we go. All right. $5. Come grab your $5. All right, Connor. $5. Now, I do have an offer to make you. Okay? You can have these $5, or you can have what's in this envelope. Maybe something, maybe nothing. It may be a note saying, I love you. Jesus loves you. It may be, I don't know, more than $5. The thing is, you have to give up the $5 for the mysterious envelope. Which one will you choose, Connor? What you know, what you see, or what the possibility can be? Which one? Possibility. This is the man of chance. Yes. All right, here you go. Maybe, I don't know what's in there. You may want to check. Let's see. What's in there? Oh, he took the chance. And what was the reward? More money. How much more? 15. Okay, good. $15 more. Amen. All right. Thank you for participating. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you have to think about it? Did you? A little bit? It was taking a risk, right? It was having a little bit of trust, maybe, faith a little bit. Pastor wouldn't do me that bad, right? He wouldn't make me look that bad. All right, Connor. Thank you so much, buddy. I appreciate it. Enjoy that. All right. You know, it's funny, my friends. A lot of times we go through trials and tribulations and difficult situations. We have to choose. Ugh. And choosing sometimes is so hard. Choosing is so hard, especially through trials and tribulations, trying to make that decision or those decisions. Do I trust in God, or do I trust in what I see and what I know and my experience? What should I trust in? And so today I want to kind of carry us through a mindset that sometimes we have when it comes to overcoming tests and trials. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the day you've given us. You know, it's a beautiful Sabbath morning, and we appreciate you giving us the opportunity to come to your house to worship. I pray, Father, as I speak these words, may be something that not only I speak of, but I have also experienced. Father, you know, overcoming trials and testing and tribulations and everything that's thrown at us, you know those things very well, as each and one of us here, because of sin, have gone through such things. But we know that there is only one solution, one answer. It is your word. And so we open up your word and ask you to enlighten us, help us, guide us, help us to apply, help us to teach, help us to learn, help us to preach. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the text that we're going to go over, it's in James 1. And we read it, but I also want to read the context of that text. Okay. In the context of the text, it talks about a mind, a double-mindedness in our faith. You know, James was talking to new Christians, most likely, that had some wavering thoughts, whether what they believed in and what they believed in. And so James talks about double-mindedness. Double-mindedness sometimes can, you know, Well, let's take a look at and see, because we're going to dive into the problem of double-mindedness in our Christian faith or walk, and how it affects on one's spiritual life and witness. Okay, we're also going to talk about what does a double-minded individual look like. Okay? Looks like. And then we're also going to talk about, are there any offered solutions to overcome the issue of double-mindedness? I hope there we are wanting to know how can we overcome this issue, because I believe that all of us at some point have had this issue in our walk with Christ, especially when we're trying to overcome trials and tribulations, tests that come in our way. What is double-mindedness? Well, the definition, the explanation of double-mindedness in our faith is found in James 1:8. It says, a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all of his or her ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So double-mindedness can be a problem for Christians because it goes against the core. It goes against the core principles and teachings of Christian faith, my friends. And you say, well, Pastor, how can that be? Well, it's definitely problematic. And so we have to consider it as something that we need to be careful of. What are the effects of a double-mindedness person? What do you think are the effects of the mind? When we're there trying to make that decision and we're either going to trust in God or trust in ourselves, trust in a system maybe, trust in politics, trust in that governor or trust in that pastor or trust in that mom or dad, whoever it is. And I'm not saying it's bad to, it's horrible or it's a sin to trust in people, but the Bible does warn us in trusting in man, right? And the person that we should trust the most, if anything, it is God. And so the effects of double-mindedness basically gives us a synopsis of like, what is the lack of faith and compromised values? It compromises, when we have double-mindedness, there's a lack of faith and it compromises our values. I was just last night, I was looking at this video about this artist, this person that was talking about a pastor who she was preaching and she was talking about to her young people. She was saying, I cannot believe you are not a Christian. She said, you are not a Christian if you go to this XY concert. It was a Beyonce. She's a very popular singer. And you cannot call yourself a Christian. She was just going at them. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you decide to go to this concert. How can you? You know, she is, you know, this witch, and she's just calling all these names, you know, due to the shows that she produces and how it's it looks like a ceremony into a satanic ritual. And so she's just preaching to her crowd. She's speaking to her people, speaking to their hearts. Because some of these individuals, some of these young people take out loans just to go to a concert. They borrow the money, they use up their whole savings, whatever it is, just to go to this person's concert, this artist's concert. And so she's exclaiming to them because the concert is the next day. You know, and she's like, none of you guys go there, etc. And she's preaching to them. And so the thing in here is, as she was preaching to them, I was just analyzing the situation. And I was like, wow. One of the things that the interviewer that was talking on the show was saying that a lot of times we compromise when we have this mind of double-mindedness, we compromise our values, we compromise our faith. Double-mindedness reflects a lack of faith and trust in God. And so Christians are called to have unwavering faith in God's promises and to seek his guidance in all aspects of our life, even something as simple as a concert, right? So when someone's double-minded, they waver between two conflicting beliefs. And that's what she was talking about in there, because how can you believe in God and a God that loves you and cares for you and has these particular set of laws that he's wanting to protect you, and then you just go to this concert where it's talking about the complete opposite of the laws in which God had established. Now, that's something simple for us, maybe. Maybe we know better because many of us have been coming to church for a long time. But what about those conversations sometimes that we have, those side conversations, and knowing that what I'm saying to this other person can hinder the person that I'm speaking of? or the reputation or whatever it is? Or what about also my feelings and my and how I sometimes portray myself as a Christian, right? And I may be one thing here in church, but out there, am I the same thing, right? Am I, do I have the same character? Do I carry myself in the same manner? And so we, a lot of times, we do this without even realizing that we're wavering and compromising ourselves, our morale, our ethic values. And so Christians are called to live according to God's principles and to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the world. And so what are we doing when we decide to allow our faith to waver? What are we doing when we're compromising our values? The ones that we so-called say we share with God, that God shares with us and we're one with God. What are we doing? So when one's mind is divided, it becomes easier. Look at this. It becomes easier to justify behaviors or decisions that contradict biblical teachings. This can lead to a weakened spiritual life and a departure from the path of righteousness. You know, I have plenty of friends that they suffer in their spiritual life and they wonder why they have all these issues and conflicts. And when it comes to coming to church or hearing God's message, it hurts them and they attack the preacher or they attack the culture of the church because they're not willing to subject themselves to realize that they're weak in their faith, that they're weakening their faith by doing things or contributing to things that don't have to do anything with God, that it definitely, not only anything with God, but whatever they're practicing is not what God is actually wanting from them. It is not the will. And so I see it over and over again as I look at different, you know, Facebook pages and Instagrams. I actually saw one of the girls that, a friend of mine that went there, and I'm like, and the way that she dressed compared to how she dresses every day, because they have to dress like the girl that's dressing, you know, like the artist, you know, they're copying. And I'm like, how can then she go to church on Sabbath? Like, that doesn't make sense to me. And so that was very difficult to see. Thank God, instead of talking about her, I prayed for her. I prayed for her soul. A couple months later, I see her starting, she found a renewed spirit in God, and she was able to kind of change her whole everything, her whole thinking, and she changed her whole page, and it's like God touched her heart. I don't know if it was my prayer. I pray it was my prayer, maybe others that were praying for her too, but God touched her heart. And so we waver those things, we waver the values. The next one is, what affects a double-minded person, my friends? Ineffective witness and lack of peace. Ineffective witness. So the reality is that a lot of us may not talk of Jesus because we know that we have no Jesus in us. I cannot give what I don't have. I cannot give what I don't have. So I don't have Jesus in myself. I'm not going to talk to someone else about Jesus. I'm not going to give any type of witness. I have nothing to say. I have nothing to share. And you know, when that happens, we have no peace because there's something in us that is conflicting. Like I remember one time I was walking and there was this, I was listening to this song. It was some love song or whatever. I had my headphones on. I'm jamming to this love song and I'm just looking. And then I remember I saw this young girl. She was coming outside, I guess, to have a smoke. And it was actually in front of in the back of a dancing thingy, you know, one of those things, for lack of a better word. Strip joint, if you want to call it. That's what they call it out there. And so I was just like, and the Holy Spirit kept talking to me, saying, go talk to her. Tell her that Jesus loves her. Mind you, I'm listening to something completely different, okay? I'm listening to probably something that she may be listening to inside. But the Holy Spirit is talking to me and saying, go talk to this girl. Tell her that Jesus loves her. But my heart, because I know what I was listening to, I know where my mind was at, wasn't in the things of Jesus. But yet Jesus was still the Holy Spirit was still trying to tell me to go talk to her. And I struggled inside to go talk to her. I actually put down my headphones and I prayed for myself. I said, Lord, I'm not ready to give any type of witness. Why would you do that to me? I was like, why would you do that to me? And yes, because my heart had to, I had to make a decision at that point. And so I had no peace. I had no peace at that time. As a matter of fact, when we are ineffective witnesses, witness and lack of, it says us Christians are called to be ambassadors for Christ, representing him in the world and sharing the message of the gospel. And so double-mindedness hinders that mission. It hinders the mission because it undermines the credibility of a Christian's witness. You know? So imagine if I go up to the girl and I start talking to her and my music just start playing out of nowhere, because that happens. It just bound to happen. And it's talking about sex and this and that and all. What is she going to think about me? Right? What is she going to say about me? She said, well, you're a Christian? If you're a Christian, then I could be a Christian, right? So when someone professes one belief but lives in contradiction to it, it can confuse others and make Christian faith appear inconsistent and unreliable. That's why people don't come to church, my friends, a lot of times. I'm not blaming it on us. But a lot of times people don't come to church because they see, when I say people, I'm talking about our community or people just out there. They see the contradicting, the hypocrisy. And they say, well, why would I come to church? If they gossip, then I could get gossip out here. If they lie, I can get people to lie out here. You know, and so that's how a lot of people have come to me and approached it. They're like, I have the same problems. Why would I want the same problems in church when I have them out there? For that, I just stay out there. There's no reason for me to come to church if they're just doing the same things of the world. That's hard to swallow sometimes, but it's the honest truth. I've seen people say that. And so if we're inconsistent, we're unreliable. That doesn't happen in the Brewster Seventh-day Adventist Church, though. Lack of peace. Double-mindedness creates inner turmoil and unrest. And so when one's mind is divided, there is a constant struggle and conflict within. And so Christians are called to experience the opposite. We're called to experience peace. And look at this, peace that surpasses what? All understanding, which comes from trusting in God wholeheartedly. However, unfortunately, double-mindedness disrupts this peace and leading to a lot of things that sometimes I see myself have. Anxiety. Depression, you know, frustration, you know, confusion, you know, that's all that this is called. This double mindedness causes when we don't have God wholeheartedly as trusting in him 100%. The next one is that. The next one is hindering making decisions. Let me tell you, my friends, hindering and making decisions is one of the things that really kill us, because okay, we have the lack of, you know, faith and compromised values. We have ineffective witness and lack of peace. But then when it really messes up in us making decisions for our lives is where we put ourselves, what I like to call is drown ourselves in a cup of water. And so hinder decision making under double-mindedness is basically the ability to make a takes away the ability for us to make clear and confident decisions. You know, two brothers are fighting, right? Kind of like Solomon. Two people are fighting. Both stories sound really good. Who's telling the truth? Who's telling the lie? Or trying to, you know, pick between, you know, this color rug and that color or this other floor. And sometimes we think it's nothing. But the thing is that here, when it comes to decision making, am I going to allow these things to take me away from God, from being able to have that intimate relationship with him where he's making the decision and I'm understanding the decision that he's making no matter what, so that there won't be any problems outside of that. You know, the reason I mentioned the carpet and the flooring is we're trying to, in the Spanish church, we're trying to decide whether we want to go again with the carpet or with the flooring, and half and half, and they both have good reasons. And because of this, you know, people don't like each other sometimes. Are you always? And I'm not saying that this is happening right now, but I've seen it happen. And so I'm like, guys, let's just pray about this. I know it's just carpet and flooring, but let's just pray about it. And God will give us, you know, even sometimes for the simplest things, you got to pray about it because it could divide a church. It could divide a people. And so when the people come to church, they look at the floor. I didn't pick that ugly thing. And this is God's house. I mean, like, I've seen it. I've seen it where church is divided because of these things. I didn't call for this. This wasn't my decision. This was their decision. And so decisions are important. And I'm just giving you simple stuff, guys. There's, when it comes to trials and tribulations, there are more serious concerns. But if we can't handle the simplest things, how can then we handle the bigger things? And so when someone is torn between two conflicting choices or desires, it becomes difficult to discern God's will and make wise choices. This can lead us to a cycle of indecision and missed opportunities for growth and obedience. For growth and obedience, my friends. When I was looking at this, I was like, wow, Lord, like, I've missed out so many opportunities to do thy will because of me. Of me getting in the way. Of me not being hacked into you. Now I am suffering these consequences. And what happens is it becomes a vicious cycle where you become less and less in tune with God. Your faith wavers more. You're compromised more. Ineffective. You become ineffective. And you become a bad decision maker. Horrible decision maker without God. What examples of double-minded individuals look like? Let's take a look here. The lukewarm believer, right? This is someone who claims to be a Christian, but lacks wholeheartedly to commit to their faith. They may attend church and express faith on Sabbath, but their actions and choices throughout the week contradict their professed beliefs. They are torn between following God and indulging in worldly desires, resulting in inconsistency and in devotion. This is very hard, my friends. This is very hard, but a lot of us fall into this lukewarm believer type category. As a matter of fact, I don't say it. Jesus says it. He says in Revelation 3:16, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Jesus doesn't like this. Again, it's not, you know, I'm looking at this and I'm like, yep, been there. Mm-hmm. I've been the lukewarm believer. First one. You know, the world is attractive and there's attractive things out there. You know, it's nice to drive a nice car and to have a nice house and to have a boat and have a lot of things. Amen if you have that, by the way, right? Let me know when you go on your boat so I can go with y'all. But the reality is this, my friends. The reality is this. None of that we're taking to heaven. At the end of the day, the only thing that we're taking to heaven is this and this. Okay? Our character. Whatever God puts in us. Whatever we allow God to transform in us. And if we're lukewarm believers, my friends. If we're lukewarm believers. Where we're attracted to so much of the stuff in the world. Then just stay in the world. Stay in the world. Because that's what Jesus says. Either you're hot or you're cold. We have to be on fire for Christ. We have to be on fire for Christ. We have to, every morning that we wake up, that's the desire that I want to read my Bible. I want to study His, I can't wait to study some more Jesus. I can't wait to talk to somebody about Jesus. I can't wait to share the gospel, to be the light, to help the person that's trying to cross the street, whatever it is. Because you're living for Christ. You're on fire for Christ. But when you're lukewarm, people can't even tell. Like, what is he? Then we have the indecisive seeker. This is a person that's constantly searching for meaning and truth. Do we know any of those? Right? The person that's constantly seeking for some type of truth, and you tell them Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they're like, yeah, but I heard something else over here. And no matter how many times you give that same Bible study, they decide to look for truth somewhere else. And you're like, what is going on here? It isn't black and white. and they still don't see it. Even in red letters, because Jesus said it, and they still don't see it. And you struggle, we struggle with individuals like this, that they're just indecisive seekers. It says the person is constantly searching for meaning and truth, but they find themselves torn between different systems or belief systems or ideologies. And so they may explore various spiritual paths or philosophies without fully committing to any of them, right? They're just jumping from one thing to another. And so they struggle to make a firm decision because they are hesitant to let go of the certain beliefs or face the potential consequences of their choices. Again, this is really what it really boils down to, is what makes me feel good. Okay, that is the world that we're living in today. What makes me feel good? What gives me the opportunity to feel all this lovey-dovey stuff and make sure that I get what I want, and then I'll do whatever Jesus wants? Okay. This is the indecisive seeker. One thing is that, my friends, and don't get me confused, okay? One thing is that you have someone that is studying the Word, that is seeking God. And maybe they have a problem with a certain doctrine or some certain way of going about how to think about certain things, okay, about doctrine. That's totally different. I'm not talking about our Baptist friends or non-denomination. I'm not talking about that individual in per se that is looking and seeking for Jesus. I'm talking about the person that just gives you the runaround all the time. You want to talk to them and they don't want to talk to you. They just give you the runaround. They prefer to believe in whatever television or what the next Netflix documentary tells you than what actual Word tells you, okay? They prefer to believe what some nice, easygoing preacher tells you than to what the actual Word tells you. And so I'm talking about that particular person. Look what it says in Luke 9:57-62, and you tell me if that's not what we're talking about. There it says, the end of Cyprus, Luke 9:57-62 says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, this is someone talking to Jesus, says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, okay, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What do you think he did? Okay, Jesus, see ya. To another, he said, follow me. Jesus said to him, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What do you think that person did? And then the other one says, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to all those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, those are some tough say. I didn't say it. Jesus said this. When we put it in perspective, indecisiveness can destroy us. And so, although these verses do not address the whole concept of indecisive seeker directly, they highlight the importance of a wholehearted commitment and resolve in following Jesus. Why are we so indecisive sometimes, my friends? The encounters with these individuals demonstrate the need for an unwavering dedication and priority to the call to proclaim the kingdom of God over personal concerns and attachments. Sometimes we have problems, my friends, and I understand we have problems, and we can't think anything else but about our problems, and that is a problem. When we can't think of anything else but about our problems, whether it's health issues, whether it's finance, whether it's my marriage. I promised my wife I would never talk about her again in church, but I can't help it. It's a good thing. You know, when I was younger and we got married, and I asked God for a woman of faith. I said, God, give me a woman that loves you more than she would love me. I didn't know what I was asking for, okay? But I remember plenty of times that I made this woman suffer as she took both of my kids to church so that she can go give a Vespers program. Or on Wednesday when she was going to prayer meeting, and I would be so upset with her because she was going and I didn't want to go because I just wanted, you know, attention, okay, or whatever it was. And we had a fight or an argument. And I remember I remember clearly like saying, how can you go to church? And we just had an argument. And she would take my poor child, especially my sick one, that he would vomit out of, sometimes you feed him and he just throws it up. He had a very bad stomach and whatnot. And she would still go. And that would drive me nuts. I would say, how can she go? But it's that faith that nothing would deter. She loved God more than me. She loved God more than me. It's the only way that she could love me back. I was just indecisive. I wanted the house. I wanted the car. I wanted the job. I wanted the business. I wanted a lot of things. But I just didn't want God in my life. I didn't want him to take those things away. I professed, but I didn't want to. And so what are we attached to? What personal concerns are attaching us so much that we forget that it's more important to come and preach the gospel, it's more important to do missionary work, that is more important than, and so on and so on. And so we have to put that in consideration. We're almost done, guys, here. The other one was the hypocritical leader. And this one, I'm just going to leave it here with. This example pertains to someone who holds a position of leadership within a Christian community or in our community organization, but lives a life contradicting the principles and teachings they advocate for. This one has to be very careful. It says they may speak eloquently about moral values and integrity, but engage in dishonest practices or unethical behavior behind closed doors. And so the duplicity undermines their influence and damages the credibility of their leadership. I remember I had a young man come into one of our week of evangelism that we had in our Spanish church. And he came into, not this one here, but one that I used to go to. And this young man came in. I mean, he was outside smoking. The deacon invited him to come in, and he actually came in. He had so much things. And I remember him coming up the stairs. I was actually in the music, in the sound room, and I could see the glass, and he's talking to the deacon, and the deacon's trying to sit him down and say, don't worry about it. Just, you can stay. It's okay. You know, he's like, no, but look at how I'm dressed. You know, he's telling him, like, he doesn't deserve to be in the church. And then I remember him falling to the knees of the deacon and saying, and just, like, crying. I had to put some songs on that just touched his heart. You know, I was watching him there just sitting there. I just started playing songs that just, you know, just touched his heart, and he got up, and when the deacon ran to him, said, where are you going? And he just fell and just crying. And this man, this came the whole entire week. Remember, babe? He came the whole entire week, every day, surrendering his life to God, surrendering. Long story short, the family came that Sabbath because they couldn't believe the transformation. They're like, our son asked to buy him a suit. And he came, he wanted to come to church today, and he didn't even invite us, but we had to see why he wanted us to come to, you know, why he was going to church. What was this transformation? In 5 days, he became a totally different man. The sad news was that head deacon had a drug addiction problem that we weren't aware of, or some of us were, but, you know, he had overcome and so many problems. And unfortunately, because this kid that came to church, he himself was a drug dealer past life. He was trying to leave that life. On one of the kid wanted to work instead of, you know, selling drugs. So the deacon said, well, come work with me. And in that job site, you know, the deacon says, hey, can you go buy pizzas for the guy? And here's some extra cash. Can you get you know what? And in unbelief, the kid was like, what? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That, you know, that stuff. Never saw the kid again. Because of one bad decision. Unfortunately, that deacon ended up dying and committing suicide years later. And so it is a sad story because, you know, when we look at the Pharisees, and how Jesus says to them, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Ouch. Matthew 23:27. Lastly, I want to give you guys the solution to overcome double-mindedness. I don't want to leave you there, because I believe that the Word of God is here not only to show us who we are, but to also show us what we can be. And so according to James 1:2-8, the solution to double-mindedness is to seek wisdom from God and to have unwavering faith. And so let's look at this passage. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. This is starting from verse 2-8. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. In other translations, it says it produces faith. Okay? And so let faith or perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete and not lacking anything. And if anything you lack, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives you generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given unto you. But when you ask, you must believe and no doubt, because the one who doubt is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And so that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. That is more of the paraphrasing version. I apologize for those that love the King James, but I like how that put it in perspective. From this passage, we can gather the following solutions to overcome double-mindedness. You know, solution number one, embrace trials with joy. Pastor, are you saying that if I have cancer, I'm supposed to be happy? I'm supposed to have, you know, be with a smile from ear to ear? No, that's not what I'm saying. See, the joy that the world perceives for people to have is one thing. The joy in the Lord is a complete different thing. And so James encourages believers to view trials as an opportunity for growth and development. Instead of being all discouraged and like all down about life and frustrated and saying, I'm not getting anywhere with this, we know that we have a promise in the Lord that during these challenging times, the Lord is using you as an instrument. And that instrument in these challenging times will be for His glory, used for His glory, and for others to see how your faith is being tested and refined. It is a beautiful thing to see someone that even though they're going through the darkest moments of their life, they can still speak of Jesus as the number one priority in their lives, as the Savior, as His everything or her everything, as you were just mentioning of the gentleman that passed away here in our church. It's amazing. So that's number one. There's more to it, but because of time, I can't tell you everything. Number two, seek wisdom from God. When faced with a lack of wisdom or clarity, James advises his believers to turn to God. They should approach Him in prayer, asking for wisdom without doubting His willingness to provide it. God is described as a generous giver of wisdom, offering guidance and insight to those who seek it with faith. Can't tell you how many times I've gone through that situation where I just needed that wisdom desperately when I was going through my trials. And then number three, lastly, is have unwavering faith. James emphasizes the importance of unwavering faith in God's provision and guidance. And so we don't have to doubt anymore. Believers shouldn't doubt anymore, but be encouraged to trust in God wholeheartedly, without being tossed back like a wave, forth, back and forth, and having thoughts of doubts. A steadfast faith helps to stabilize the mind and brings clarity and direction. You won't be doing these quick decisions and trying to. No, you will take your time and realize and trust in God. Wait for His word. Wait for His sign. Wait for Him working everything through. And then, you know, taking that step in His direction, knowing that you have the power. Because as we read here, I like a lot of times when I was in school, they said, you got to find the power in the text. You got to find, they drilled this to us so many times. So I'm like, where is the power in this text that James is referring to, that he's talking about here? Where is the power in the text? Because the power doesn't come from us, my friends. The power in text is in verse 5, where he says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, what does it say there? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Meaning that overcoming double-mindedness is not searching the power in us like the world teaches us. You can do it like Nike, you know, just do it or obey your thirst or whatever it is. This is something else because it says, but seeking the one who has the power. So overcoming double-mindedness is not searching for the power in us, but the power in who? In the one who has the power, the source of life, the bread of life, living water, Christ Jesus. So can we change our double-minded attitude is the question today for us. My brothers and sisters, I want to say yes. In the book of James, he tells us in the first chapter, 2 and 3, my brothers, consider it a great joy when you find yourself in various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith produces patience. Those two words are very important, that your faith produces patience. The question is, where does faith come from? Faith comes from God. And when we have faith in God, he gives us the what? The seed to grow the fruits of his Spirit, which produces patience, especially when we're going through trials and tribulation. It produces patience. What gives us patience? Well, verse 4 says, but may patience complete his work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow, these are big words. Can we change our double-minded attitude? Yes, brothers. Trusting that God is in control, he will give us faith. If we just humble ourselves and ask him for that seed of faith, will produce a fruit called patience. And through it, God fulfills the perfect work in us for his glory and our good. For his glory and our good. He will, again, these are words that are, you see throughout the whole scripture, right? He produces that, he fulfills that perfect work. What he started, he will finish, right? So overcoming tests and trials, my friends, the power is not in us. It is in seeking the one who has the power. It is the one seeking that has the power. And so if we seek him, we will not have double-minded minds, okay? And we will know exactly to rely on that power, and that power lead us into not only having increase in faith, but it will produce a fruit called patience, and that patience will allow us to work in harmony with God in his time, his way, his will. Let us be servants of a living God. Let us be willing to surrender ourselves so that he can finish the good work that he started in you and I today. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to know that even when trials and tribulations come, we don't need to have double-minded minds. But if we do, there is a solution to it, and that is your power. That is your love, your compassion for us. May we learn, Father, to trust in you, to have faith in you, Father. Give us the faith that we need. Give us that seed and allow us, Father, to grow it, to trust in you so that you can grow it, so that we one day, Father, can share this gospel truth with others, that people can see the patience in us, because you've sowed that seed and it's given fruit and it's grown, and they can see the difference that we are the light of the world, not because there's power in us, but because you give us of that power. In Scripture, you have told us that we will do greater things than you did, Father, here on earth. And so, Father, we ask you, as we embark in a journey of wanting to preach your gospel to Brewster and this whole county, Okanagan County, may you give us the opportunity to experience your power, the power of your giving. Thank you so much for being the God that you are, Jehovah Jireh. Jireh. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Father, for being the giver that you are. We love you. We thank you for the Sabbath, but allow us to contemplate in these words. And may it settle with us, and may we put it in practice and share it with others. We love you and we thank you. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, amen.